Several weeks ago now, we began our study into the fifth cry of the Protestant Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And following a review that took a lot longer than I expected of the first four cries from the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria is the fifth cry of those five. And so far here, we have only considered the source of the cry. In other words, we believe and we know from history that there was something going on in the church at large that caused the reformers to put forth these five cries of the Reformation. The Church of Rome, the predominant, overriding, tyrannical church of the day, was doing certain things that caused the reformers to stand up and say enough. And to each of the things that the church was doing in various aspects, they lifted these cries. And Soli Deo Gloria came as a result that the Roman Catholic Church was elevating the church to a place of glory. Not God, but the church. It was elevating the Pope, the other leaders, the cardinals, the bishops. They were calling and still to this day call priests Father in opposition to the Word of God. And we looked at that even just last week, seeing that Christ, when he said that, was indeed talking about them, making these men out as if they were gods, which is what the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees and leaders were doing. And Christ said, call no man Father. And yet the Roman church does it to this day. Furthermore, they were elevating idols to a place of glory. They were found in the churches, on the churches, carried by the people in the forms of relics and idols, and they still do it everywhere, all over. Though the scriptures say, do not make any graven image and do not worship them. And though they go, oh, we're not worshiping. They're just to aid us in worship. Watch them. I was there. It's worship. And God says, don't do it. And the reformers said, enough. And they were also elevating Mary to a place of glory, to a place even above Christ or equal to Christ, as she too was sinless. Somehow or other, Mary was sinless. Wait a minute, was she born of a virgin? But Jesus, in order to be sinless, had to be born of a virgin and supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. But yet they say she was sinless and had to go through none of that. Why did we even have to have a virgin birth then? If Mary could have been sinless, why not just take somebody and say he's sinless? And they were also saying that she ascended bodily into heaven after she died. This is just not in the Bible. And it is just not biblical. And so to this and to many more, the reformers and true Christians today and all through history would say enough. We can no longer take this heresy, this blatant disregard of God and His Word, this blatant disregard of His commands. And so in response to their elevating the church and to their elevating idols and to their elevating Mary, the reformers said, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And now today, we are going to begin to look at the stance behind the cry. In other words, where did they draw from Scripture their response to what the Church of Rome was doing? But as we go forward in this today, I want to make sure that we as a church and that we as a people have some of these things in perspective. And so what I would like for you to consider with me for a moment, what I would like for you to do where you are in your mind, to consider God. For you to consider to yourself who God is. that He is indeed the eternal Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of everything that there is. All that you know about God, all that you know about Him from His Word, that He indeed is completely holy, that He is totally pure, that He is utterly loving and merciful, yet He is entirely just. We know Him from Scripture to be omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knowing all things. We know Him to be omnipresent, everywhere. There is no one else like God. He is unique in all the world, in all the universe. There is nothing like God. All these pagan gods are just that, pagan gods. They're not the true God. God is God. Yahweh, I am who I am. Now consider with me for a moment the work of His hand. This creation that we are in the middle of, the universe is said to contain billions of galaxies. Billions of galaxies. Some say as many as 400 billion galaxies are contained in the Earth. Our galaxy are contained in the universe. Micah, what's the name of our galaxy? The Milky Way, exactly right. The Milky Way is said to contain anywhere from between 100 and 400 billion stars. That's just in our galaxy, which is considered to be a medium-sized galaxy. 100 to 400 billion stars. The Milky Way galaxy stretches 100 billion light years across and 1,000 billion light years high. 100,000 billion light years across and 1,000 billion light years high. A light year is approximately 6 billion miles. The nearest galaxy to the Milky Way is 60 billion light years away. 60 billion light years times 6 billion miles. You do the math. The point is that our universe is vast. The vastness of the universe is incalculable. And God created it all. God created it all. And yet, in order to find His greatest creation, you will not look or have to look into the billions of galaxies. As a matter of fact, you would have to zoom in from those 400 billion light years away to a small, relatively small blue planet in the solar system here in the Milky Way. A planet comprised of approximately 70% water. And as you zoom in to this small blue planet in this solar system, you pass this relatively small moon that God put there that keeps the tides ebbing and flowing perfectly to ensure that life will be maintained purely and properly on this small blue planet. and you zoom in even closer to the northern hemisphere above the equator, to a continent that is there in the middle of that upper hemisphere in this place called the United States of America. And you zoom in a little further to this appendage in the southeastern portion of this continent, this country, to a place called Florida. And you zoom in still further to the west side of the state, and you find a place called Notting Shade Drive, or this place called Golf Way, or this place called Tomahawk Street, or Night Owl Court, or State Road 52. And it is in places like this that you find this great God, this holy God, this omnipotent God, this unique God's greatest of all creation, you. You are the greatest of all His creation. Of the vast universe, He has created you to have the honor of being created in His image. You see, when you put things in perspective, and if you understand the vastness of God, the power of God, if you know the might of God, and who God is, and what He is like, how would you then see this God? How would you view this God? You would revere this God. You would esteem this God. You would see Him as high and lofty and lifted up and glorious and powerful as He is. And you would give Him the glory. Yet from the beginning of the creation of man, man has rebelled against this God. Throughout the ages, even those who claim to be His people have turned to other gods, false gods, small g gods, and they have trampled underfoot His word. They have ignored His ways, and they have lowered Him and denied all that He has done, challenged His very existence, and deprived Him of His honor by the way that they live. They have taken away that glory is due to Him, that glory is that He is worthy of, and they have given it to others, to wood carvings, stone idols, to frail, unworthy, corrupt, mortal man whom He created. This is the pattern, and this is what happened even in the church. They took the glory that was due to this great, powerful, mighty Creator God and gave it to man and to idols. I wonder if we can begin to feel the pain and the indignation as Christians. As Christians, if you know that this is what God is like, if you know that this is God, this great and powerful and mighty and awesome God, if you know that that is God, and you know all that He has done, even to save you by sending His Son, how on earth could glory be given to another? You don't want it. And that's what the Reformers felt. We can't take this. It's wrong for churches to give glory to man when our God is like this, an awesome and a powerful God. And so we, along with the Reformers, cry, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone belongs the glory. And so we see where they went to give God the glory by turning, if you would please, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, as we see God's words to describe His glory. Exodus chapter 16, as we have here one of the first uses in Scripture regarding God's glory, regarding this language. We read beginning, we'll begin in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about that on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." The glory of the Lord. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about manna. He's talking about how he would provide for Israel by giving them this manna that will be there for them to pick up in the morning. And you can't keep it overnight because it'll go bad, so you can only gather what you need for a day. Except on the sixth day of the week, you can gather twice as much, and miraculously, it won't go bad on the seventh day because God kept it so that you wouldn't have to work. You could rest from your labors on the seventh day. But this, God is saying, shows His glory. And the word used is the common Hebrew word kavod, and it is used time and time again to describe the glory of Jehovah, the glory of Yahweh. Kavod, translated glory. But the word speaks of power. It has the sense of authority. It has the meaning of splendor, majesty. And when used of God, these things come together and we say glory. But all of these are kind of used and assumed in the word power, authority, splendor, majesty. And it also includes honor and reverence, as we will see, that this is what is to be given to God. Honor and reverence. Give glory to God. So it is a noun and it is a verb, as we will see. When God reveals Himself, He reveals Himself as glorious in the Scriptures. I can't go through all of the texts. We're going to look at several. But when He reveals Himself, He reveals Himself as glorious. He is seen in glory. When you see God in the Scriptures, He is seen glorious. He is seen in glory. When God is in a place, His glory is said to be present in that place. That place even becomes glorious because He's there. When God is in a place, that place is glorious because He's there. When one is in the presence of God, there is to be reverence toward Him by all because of His glory. As the one who possesses all honor, He is worthy of all honor. And people give Him honor in His presence. As Creator, He is to be awed. He is to be revered by all His creation. This is what this word has in the Scriptures. Glory to God. Honor, majesty, reverence, awe. Glory to God. But right here, even in this text, we see that there's two ways even that, or at least different ways that we see the glory of God given out to his people. We see here in verse 7 where he says that in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and he's going to give them this food. And he goes on to describe more. So, in other words, what he does, his miraculous powers, show him glorious. When he does something, it shows that he is glorious. Remember, mighty, reverent, powerful, glorious is our God. Just think what the people of Israel had already seen. Think of the plagues that came upon Egypt that God brought forth to have Egypt give them everything and kick them out. Just like what God wanted. But God brought those plagues against Egypt in order for his people to be set free. How glorious he showed himself to be as he did this. The glory of God was shown to the people of Israel to let them be redeemed from the slavery in Egypt. Then, as Pharaoh is on his way, they get backed up to the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and they are there, and the sea parts because God causes it to part. And it walls up on either side, and they're able to go through as on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his army come in, the sea closes up, and they are covered over, killed. God showed himself glorious. So he is seen in as glorious in what he does. Now this, as we will see and can't see, but only briefly, manifests itself in many ways, even to us today. The things that God has done for you on countless occasions ought to show him as glorious, glorious even to you. We ought to see God as wonderful and powerful and glorious as he cares for us in our time of need, as he provides for us in our time of need, as he helps us in our times of weaknesses. Everything that you have comes from God, and we have much. There's none here who have not been greatly blessed by God, and so he has shown himself to us as glorious, glorious in what he does, how many times he has cared, how many times he has provided, how many times he has blessed. He is glorious. However, even in this passage, as we go on through the text in verse 8, and Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, and the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the congregation, to the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, that the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So here we have not the glory of the Lord in what he does, but the glory of the Lord in who he is, his being. Now I mentioned a few moments ago how Israel went through the Red Sea on dry land, and when the Pharaoh's army came through, that they were destroyed, and as the waters came over them. What kept Pharaoh's army from going in there after them in the first place? The pillar of fire. The glory of God. And the glory of God is here before the people of Israel. You know how often we read the account of the nation of Israel in the wilderness wandering and fail to realize that cloud was always there? That pillar of the glory of God was always there. And it says in the text that you will see, you will behold the glory of the Lord in the cloud. This was something supernatural. This was not just a puffy cumulonimbus cloud floating around. This was something special. This was something mighty. There was obviously something that they could see the glory of God in this cloud. Fire by night, cloud by day, but the glory of God always. And so he not only shows himself glorious in what he does, he shows himself glorious in who he is. The glorious God of all creation, particularly caring for his people. Glorious God showing himself to the people of Israel in this cloud. Now we're going to see how he shows himself to us in a few minutes. But we need to move on here a little bit. But before we do, I just wonder if you can imagine what it must have been like to see that. We call this the Shekinah glory sometimes. What it must have been like to see that glory of God manifesting itself there. Remember when they erected the temple and the glory of God came and filled the Holy of Holies. And filled the temple. And the tabernacle even. But can you imagine what it must have been like to see the glory of God fill that place? And yet they would turn very soon and give glory to man and to foreign gods and false pagan idols. Imagine that. Now, you and I, we've studied some of this stuff from the book of Revelation, and that's coming up in the beginning of the new year again. And we've talked about how that Christ is in the midst of his church. He's not just out there somewhere. He's in the midst of his church. The glory of God is present among us. How can we take that lightly? How dare we point our finger at the Israelites and condemn them when churches all over America are doing this all the time? God is in their midst. God is in our midst. Do not take that lightly. That's where we're going with all of this. But let's see this from another perspective. Believe me, these are but a few of the many texts that deal with the glory of God. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And here we have this great passage where we read about Isaiah seeing the glory of God. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called out to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his kavod. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so here Isaiah sees God, and how is God, and what is God like? What does he see? He sees God as high and exalted and lofty and lifted up on his throne. This is God. This is God. How do you see God when you come to church? How do you see God in your day-to-day lives? This is how God is in the Bible. He's not just the man upstairs, the guy with the long white beard, this frivolous, this disrespectful view that many have, this cavalier attitude that many seem to present regarding God, is just not the God of the Bible. He's high and exalted and lifted up. He is in the place of splendor and majesty. He is glorious. And as we see in the text, it's quite supernatural. Look at these creatures around him with the wings and the faces. These beings, these amazing creatures that surround him are certainly far beyond anything that you and I are used to. This is supernatural because our God is supernatural, and that simply means he's beyond the natural. He's above the normal. He's far greater and far more mighty than anything in our natural, normal lives. Now, what are these creatures doing? They're worshiping him. Worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. People supposedly saved by the grace of this God, and by the shed blood of his Son Jesus Christ, trip into churches and dance around and fa-la-la. And they fail to realize the holiness and the splendor of God. I sometimes wonder if our worship shouldn't more consist of men bowed low before him, calling him holy, calling him glorious, just taking a few moments to realize the presence of the God to whom we come. And the message that the seraphim give is that the whole earth is filled with his glory. And how is the whole earth filled with his glory? He created it all. He created it all. It all has his stamp. It's not made in China. It's made by God. All of it. All of it. And not only is the earth filled with his glory because he created it all, but as Christ, his Son, came and dwelled upon this earth and redeemed people to himself, and his Spirit is poured out, his Spirit covers the earth as it is in the hearts of his people. Filled with his glory, wherever they may be. And what do men do when they see this God? Well, verse 4, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. There's that glory of God in the place of worship. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a stark contrast between what Isaiah does when he recognizes himself in the presence of the living God and what passes for people going to church today. In most churches today, the people are the honored guests. What can this church do for me? But here, he trembled before the living God. Saw himself for who he was. You know one of the reasons why there are so few genuine salvation experiences? There are a lot of people going to churches today, but so few genuine salvation experiences, because people are not seeing themselves as sinful, lost men and women before a holy, exalted, glorious God. And yet that is what we are. And this is Isaiah, a prophet of God. And he sees himself before God as a man of unclean lips. and trembles because he has seen the God of glory. I just can't go much further here, but look at one other thing here. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. Many things going on in this passage, but I want to focus just on the first couple of verses. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east, and behold, the glory, that's Kavod, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kebar. And I fell on my face. I fell on my face before him. No negative comments from me at this point. Let me say positively that when the people of God see their God, there will be awe. There will be reverence. There will be fear and trembling because our God is an awesome God. Our God is marvelous, wonderful. And when the true people of God see the true God of the Bible, they will fall before him in awe and wonder. And there will be no elevating of man, and no elevating of idols, and no elevating of Mary or relics to a people who see God as God. Now this brings us to the next area. You see, glory to God also includes glorifying God. There's the noun, and there's the verb. And God's people will then glorify God. Turn to that passage that we read a little earlier from Psalms. And there are, again, numerous passages to which we can go. But look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And I'm only going to mention a few things briefly here. So we've seen the glory of God. And now here's glorifying God. Verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give to him, render to him glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. In that, worship the Lord in holy array. Do you realize? We come before a holy God to worship him, to praise him. And we glorify this glorious God. We give him glory. That's what we do. That's glorifying. We give God the glory. And this is not an option. The psalmist is not saying, and the other places that we could look in Scripture are not saying it's a suggestion. Listen, you know, when you come to worship and when you come to the presence of God, you might want to glorify him. Ascribe, render, give to God the glory. And why? It is due his name. It is the glory that he is worthy of, and we are to give him that glory. I tell you, people, as we will see next week, it is not only the command of God, it is what God desires. It is what God demands that we give him glory. This is what God expects. This is what we are to do because He is worthy. He is God. But not only is it the duty of God's people to glorify Him, isn't it? And wouldn't it be the desire of God's people to glorify Him? I mean, this is written by David. This is written by a man. This is written by a man who was a sinner, but by a man who was a sinner who knew God and knew the glory of God. Ascribe to the God that we worship glory and honor that He is worthy of. It's what we would want to do as we see Him as powerful, as we see Him as majestic in verse 4 and all the rest of the passages. As we see Him filling His temple, and it's He says that everything in His temple says, glory. Would to God that all we did in this place brought glory to God. I am more and more convinced that over the door of our new building will be Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. He is worthy of all our glory. Everything that fills the temple, everything that fills the church ought to glorify God. For He is worthy. He is worthy. Oh, I just can't imagine, as I think back of my years and some of the places I've been, could you imagine if the people in the churches gave glory to God? How little these petty things would mean. These churches that are filled with petty disputes and arguments and craziness would just mean nothing when you focus upon God and His glory and His worthiness for us to give Him glory. What would matter other than that? And He is glorified as He is proclaimed and praised and prayed to. And that is what we do. So we are to glorify Him. We are to praise Him, to give Him that glory. And even in the context of worship, as we see here. Now, I want for us to go to the New Testament very quickly as we close this morning. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and to the passage that's been printed on the front of our bulletins for the past couple of weeks, towards the end of Romans chapter 16. Which is the last chapter in the book of Romans. It's the last thing that the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans. I just want to consider a little bit of the essential meaning in the New Testament. As he says in verse 27, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now, the Greek word here is doxa. You've probably all heard that. Doxology. It's praise. It's glory to God. It's the common word used, I think, translated somewhere around 155 times in the New Testament as glory. And it carries with it and builds upon the kavod in the Old Testament, where it has essentially the same meaning, giving Him splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, majesty. This is glory. This is our God. This is what we have as a God, and this is what we are to give to our God. He is a God of splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, and majesty, and we are to render to Him glory because He is the God of glory. Because He is the God who is worthy of glory. So glory is to be given to God by Christians, just as glory was to be given to God by the Israelites in the Old Testament. He is to have glory forever. In heaven and on earth, He is to be glorified. Yet, look back to chapter 1. Here is what men do instead. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You see, in other words, instead of giving God the glory, and they think they're so smart, they give it to man. Or to birds. Or to four-footed animals. Or to creepy, crawly objects. Or the sun. Or the moon. Or stars. Or the earth. Mother Earth. Mother Nature. We must make sure that we don't offend Mother Earth or Mother Nature. Oh my goodness, we have to take care of Mother Nature. Professing to be wise. They're fools! Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Worshipping the created rather than the one who created it. We live in a day of fools who do everything and anything they can, it seems, to worship anyone or anything but God. And I think they put themselves first. We're so smart. We're so intelligent. We graduated from Harvard, you know. So we know there's no God. And you foolish Christians are just that. They are the fools. Don't ever let them kid you. Don't ever let them get you down. They're the fools. But why is it that you see it differently? Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of this Creator God. As we saw in Sola Fide, that is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through His grace alone. That is the only reason that you and I see God as God, because He has opened our eyes to do it. What a waste of these people's time and energies to worship man and to worship idols. And this, people, is what we stand against and will never be reconciled. I don't want to be reconciled. I don't want to be reconciled with people who don't believe in the God of the Bible. I mean, they can go their way and do their thing, and they will. But I'm going to believe in God. Because God has shown us Himself to be real. He's given us hearts to believe. In fact, as we saw in Ephesians, that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and He made us alive, and He gave us the faith. Now, there's one other passage that I want to show you this morning before we close, and it is the reason why this is so wonderful to us, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 1. How do we see the glory of God in the New Testament era? How do we see the glory of God today? Where is it seen? You remember that pillar of fire that we talked about back in Exodus? Had the glory of God. You will see the glory of God in that pillar of fire. Well, many theologians call that a theophany, as were other occasions in the Old Testament where similar occurrences appeared, where they saw the glory of God, or they saw one who was like an angel of God. Remember Daniel? Daniel's three friends in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fire, and the king looks in and he says, I see four, and one is like the Son of God. That's a theophany. A theophany is simply explained an appearance of Christ prior to the incarnation. Prior to the incarnation. But when do we live? We live after the incarnation. It's already happened. Our God is shown glorious this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory. The exact representation of his nature. We see the glory of God in Christ. Now that pillar of fire must have been amazing. And the cloud filling the temple must have been wonderful to see, but a little impersonal in some ways. You and I see the glory of God through the person of Christ, our Savior. And so here is the glory of the Father manifested for us to see. It is Jesus. Jesus. Glory of very God in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what a privilege is ours to see the glory of God through Christ the Son. He is a glorious God. He is a wonderful God. He is a powerful God who gave his life that we would be able to know that. That we would be able to know him as God. And so it is also a privilege that we have to gather together like this, to praise, to worship, and to bring glory to God the Father through Christ the Son, which is what we seek to do. Men may squander that, but I pray that we never will. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, the glorious God. We understand your glory. We ascribe to you glory only because your glorious Son, Jesus, has made it possible. Only because of what he has done can we come to you, the glorious God, and give you the glory you are worthy of. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. Thank you, Father, for Christ. Accept the praise we bring and offer in his holy name. Amen.